Sunday morning, October 21st, 2018. Last week, Amber, you didn't hear last week. You might want to get your dad to reload for you so you can hear it. I taught on training of the troops, and this is going to be part two of that. So I'm not going to go back and recap. I've got too much in this section. I hope I get through with just this part. What the devil means for harm, God turns for good. You know, he thinks he's big and bad and he can do all of these things, but he always overplays his hand in every situation. He just does. He's just thinking he's so deceived that he even deceives himself into thinking he's going to win. He ain't going to win. All right, let's turn over to Genesis 37. I'm going to hit a lot of areas in this today. You know, I think as Christians, we kind of have developed a way. I know that was what kind of what we were brought up in. It's just so hard. It's always so hard. It's just hard. It's just hard. It's just hard. And we've gotten this kind of thinking in us that it's just hard. It's just hard. It's just hard. And so we have developed strongholds in our own minds that it's just hard, it's just hard, it's just hard. And we're going to look at that scripture later. I think I have it at the end. But it says the way of the transgressor is hard. We've made it hard. We've been taught it's so hard. But I'm telling you today, the only thing hard about it is you're flopping back and forth between two kingdoms. That's the hard part. That's the part where you're over here a while, and then you're over here a while, and then you're over here a while, and over here a while. There's the hard right there. He wants us to reign in life as kings, Romans 5:17. And that is what he bled and died on the cross for us to have. The king suffered and died so that we might reign with him as kings, seated with him in heavenly places. So what would keep me out of my heavenly place? Well, every time you think wrong, you get over into natural thinking about things, you get knocked off your throne. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God that's pulling down the strongholds, casting down imaginations. See, this is where Satan comes at us. The warfare that we do today is not with guns and grenades and all of that stuff, tanks. But ours is a spirit battle. And it's simply keeping our minds stayed on him. You go over there and read in Colossians chapter 3. It tells you where you're seated, where your heavenly place is, where you rule and reign with him. We're supposed to be reigning from third heaven authority, not down under the barrel. Oh, it's just so hard. I just recently had the opportunity to share with someone that's just, they got lots of issues to deal with, a lot of problems. But the word the Lord gave me was about Jesus in the boat with the disciples, and they're crying out, Lord, save us, don't you care that we're perishing? And they wake him up, and he gets up, and he rebukes the wind, and he says, where is your faith? Where's your faith? See, they had a miracle in their mouth. They had a miracle in their mouth. But all they could see was the wind, or hear the wind, feel the wind, see the waves. That's all they could see. Oh, it's so hard, it's so hard, it's so hard. And Jesus, in frustration, he got up and showed them what he was supposed to do. Peace be still. I mean, he was in the storm, but he was resting. He was sleeping.
So
So I think we're the ones that make it hard. Now I do realize that the straight and narrow road, it's contracted with pressure. But he's given us everything that we need to succeed. The problem is that double-mindedness. You've got to stay in the spirit. Quote Brother Hagin again. Keep the devil in the spirit realm and you'll defeat him every time. If he gets you over in the natural realm, he'll defeat you every time. That's stinking thinking. Worldly thinking. Well, that's part of the training the troops, is learning to quit stepping over there, putting your toe out, learning to walk in the Spirit. It says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is the end of the flesh is? It says it's death. The Spirit is life. Okay. 37. So let's see, verse 1. So Jacob dwelt in the land in which his father had been a stranger and sojourner in the land of Canaan. This is the history of the descendants of Jacob, and this is Jacob's line. Joseph, when he was 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's secondary wives. And Joseph brought to his father a bad report of them. And Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age. And he made him a distinctive long tunic with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not say peace and friendly greeting to him or speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him still more. And he said to them, listen now, and hear, I pray you, this dream that I have dreamed. We brothers were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about my sheaf and bowed down. His brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or are you going to have us as your subjects and dominate us? And they hated him all the more for his dreams and for what he said. But Joseph dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers also. He said, see here, I've dreamed again, and behold, this time not only 11 stars, but also the sun and the moon bowed down and did reverence to me. And he told it to his father as well as his son, or his brethren, but his father rebuked him and said to him, what is the meaning of this dream, what you have dreamed? Shall I, your mother, and your brothers actually come to bow down ourselves to the earth and do homage to you? Joseph's brothers envied him and were jealous of him, but his father observed the same and pondered it. Joseph's brothers went to shepherd and feed their father's flock near Shechem. One day Israel said to Joseph, do not your brothers shepherd my sheep or my flock at Shechem? Come and I will send you to them. And he said, here I am. Jacob said to him, go, I pray you, see whether everything is all right with your brothers and with the flock. Then come back and bring me word. So he sent him out of the Hebron Valley, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he had lost his way and was wandering in the open country. The man asked him, what are you trying to find? And he said, I'm looking for my brothers. Tell me, I pray you, where they are pasturing our flocks. But the man said, they were here, but they have gone. And I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. And when they saw him far off, even before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. And they said one to another, see, here comes this dreamer and master of dreams. So come now, let us kill him and throw his body into some pit. Then we will say to our father, some wild and ferocious animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Now Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands by saying, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit as well, or well, that is out there in the wilderness, and lay no hand on him. He was trying to get Joseph out of their hands in order to rescue him and deliver him again to his father. When Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped him of his distinctive long garment, which he was wearing. Then they took him and cast him into the well-like pit, which was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat their lunch. When they looked up, behold, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites, mixed Arabians, coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum and the styrax tree, balm, balsam, and myrrh, or ladanum, going on their way to carry them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brother, why do we gain if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and Midianites, these mixed Arabians who are approaching. And let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother and our flesh, and his brothers consented. Then as the Midianite and Ishmaelite merchants were passing by, their brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the well. They told him for sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph captive into Egypt. Then Reuben, who had not been there when the brothers plotted to sell the lad, returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. He rejoined his brothers and said, "The boy is not there, and I, where shall I go to hide from my father?" Then they took Joseph's distinctive long garment, killed a goat, and dipped the garment in the blood. And they sent the garment to their father, saying, "We have found this. Examine and decide whether it is your brother's tunic or not, or your son's tunic." He said, "My son's long garment, an evil wild beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned many days for his son. All his sons and daughters attempted to console him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "I will go down to Sheol, the place of the dead, to my son mourning." And his father wept for him. And the Midianites and Ishmaelites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and the captain and chief executive of the royal guard. Okay. All right, let me just make a few comments, then we'll go on. I just want to be someplace, a good environment where everyone is a Christian. You see, in this chapter I read about Joseph that God imparted his vision to him. He showed him a high place of authority where even the sun and moon would bow down. And even his older brother tried to rescue him out. But God's plan was for Joseph, because God knew the end from the beginning. Because it actually ended up saving the nation of Israel. Church's biggest fault and problem. We've all followed together or come together into our four walls while the devil was killing, stealing, and destroying on the outside. Is it the truth? We're over here on this one little mountain. We haven't gone out our four walls. We don't want to be anywhere where we're not working with other Christians and it's a good environment. Come on, this is the way it is. We like our comfort. We want to be comfortable. We want to be around a good environment. Well, part of the training of the troops is teaching us to go out of our four doors or four walls, out the door, and begin to infiltrate our culture. This is what God did to Joseph. For you know it, he's in Potiphar's house. They that are sick need the physician. What good is it hanging around a camp where everybody's born again, everybody's filled with the Spirit, everyone knows how to walk by faith? What good is that? It may make you feel good and be able to make it through the week. That's what church has been viewed as. I go there, and I hope the preacher's got something good because I've had a horrible week. So you drag your sorry bones in here, and not y'all's, but you know what I'm saying. I'm talking about corporately. This is the way church has been viewed. I viewed it that way. I'm coming to get blessed. I need a blessing today. Oh, do you have a word for me? Come on now. This is childish. It is. This place is to equip us to go out, be a physician. The Lord spoke several times to us about the mercy doctor. The mercy doctor is the one the Lord will show you what's wrong, and then he gives you the diagnosis and the treatment for the patient. He gives you a word in due season. We're not here to do our own thing. The troops don't do their own thing. They do what the general says. We're here on call. When the master says, okay, I'm going to send you to this one, or I'm going to send you to that one, or I'm going to send you to this one, and then I'm going to give you something to say, a word to say. We ought to be checking in here all the time as we go about our business. Wherever God's placed us, it's real easy to get disgruntled about where you are and to say, I don't want to be here. And the Lord said, well, I got you there. I have you there for a reason. I want you there. Not to get in sin, but to help somebody. Jesus said he didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners. That's what a fisher of men is. And you know, the disciples, they were pretty, you know, they had their struggles, but after Jesus left and the Holy Ghost came, man, instantly they just stood up. Peter, 3,000 souls saved in one day. Peter, who denied the Lord, who tried to walk on the water and sank. He was in the boat screaming, Lord, help me, don't you care? What about me? Can you see the switch? As soldiers, we're no longer looking at ourselves. If you just take natural soldiers, our military, they go out there and they watch the wall and they put themselves in danger, their lives in danger, to keep us safe and protect us. What if they just want to hang around the bunk all day? Watch soap operas. The world. God has placed you in places to change the world, change the people, infiltrate. This is a covert operation. We do it incognito. We don't go in blasting it with our double-barreled Bible. We go in with our hook and our bait, and we wait for the opportunity for the Lord to open up a way to interject, and then we throw our hook out. He doesn't want to hear you complaining about them. He doesn't want to hear you complaining about the marketplace he set you in, the place he set you in, because how's the world going to come to know the Lord if we're not put in places that are outside our comfort zone, in our little four walls? I know a lot of churches have big things trying to bring the lost in. The lost ain't coming to your church. They're not going to do it. They don't want to go to your church. They want, you got to go meet them out there. Jesus was in the synagogue at times, but he's out on the mountains and big gatherings on the hillside. He was out amongst the people. And I'm convinced that his disciples were not people that were really too religious. Now, Peter had some of that in him, but he saw a tax collector, and that's who he called to be fishers of men. Same thing. Okay, let's keep going. Chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Verse 1, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain and chief executioner of the royal guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he, though a slave, was a successful and prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Even in his captivity, he was a successful and prosperous man. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to flourish and succeed in his hand. I think a lot of it's just back to all attitude, Herman's altitude. If you go to work saying, I hate this place, I can't wait to get out of this place, dear God. See, when we have this attitude, we're going to be here wrong. We're just going to move on. We hate this here. We don't want here. We fight all tooth and nail. We fight God. No, I don't want to be here. You made a mistake. No, I'm going to go somewhere. We sing hallelujah all day, hallelujah. Am I hitting some? I didn't intend to say all of that, but is it true nonetheless? I remember Joyce Meyer saying, I'd be home all day just worshiping and praising the Lord, and I just doing so great until one of my kids came home or my husband, and it was, ah! Okay, and Joseph pleased Potiphar, found favor in his sight, and he served him. His master made him supervisor over his house, put all that he had in his charge. From the time that he made him supervisor in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the Lord's blessing was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Now this ungodly man saw, because of the way Joseph was, he saw God on him, and he said, he recognized God on him. He's an Egyptian. We're talking Luciferian here. But he saw God, something different about this man. Oh, I hate it here. I hate it. Our attitude does determine our altitude. Whether you have victory or you're failing today, it has to do with that little, those little wheels in here. What you're thinking, what you're allowing yourself to think. That's the whole battlefield. You can forget everything else in the Bible and touch on one subject for 1,000 years. You could, because that's where the rubber meets the road right there. Help us today, Lord. And Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's charge and paid no attention to anything he had except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was an attractive person and fine-looking. You have to understand, his character, his attitude spoke to that person without him ever having to say a word to him. His attitude. People at work ought to be saying, man, there's something different about them. I want what they got. Instead of, they're just an old crab apple. All they have to do is cause problems, just gripe and complain. Oh, Lord. All right, he was fine looking. Then after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, see here, with me in the house, my master is concerned about nothing. He has put all that he has in my care. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything from me except you, for you are his wife. How then can I do this great evil and sin against God? She spoke to Joseph day after day, but he did not listen to her, to lie with her, to be with her. Then it happened about this time that Joseph went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the men of the house were indoors. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled away, she called to the men of her household and said to them, behold, he, your master, has brought in a Hebrew to us to mock and insult us. He came in where I was to lie with me, and I screamed at the top of my voice. She must hang around with that Blasey Ford lady. It's been going on even in Egypt, this false accusation stuff. Guilty until proven innocent. The sham trial that we watched on television. And when he heard me screaming and crying, he left his garment with me and fled and got out of the house. And she laid up her garment, his garment, by her until his master came home. Then she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought among us came to me to mock and insult me. When I screamed and cried, he left his garment with me and fled out of the house. I just had a thought. He's going to be second in command in Egypt. Kind of like the Supreme Court, isn't it? The devil tried to waylay him. Is this a remnant for our day? And when Joseph's master heard the words of his wife saying to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the state prisoners were confined, so he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and loving kindness and gave him favor in the sight of the warden of the prison. And the warden of the prison committed to Joseph all care of the prisoners. Here we go again. You can't keep a good man down. His attitude. He just rose to the top wherever he was. Potiphar's house, the prison. And whatsoever was done there, he was in charge of it. The prison warden paid no attention to anything was in Joseph's charge, for the Lord was with him and made whatever he did to prosper. There ain't any of us sitting here today that's ever gone through anything like this. We really have it pretty easy. But it's the devil's trap to get you crotchety, that's gripey. I have to catch myself. Lord, I'm sorry. I realize I've kind of gotten into griping here. Forgive me. Help me not to go there. Help me. See, I think this is why we make it hard, because of the words that come out of our mouth. We make it hard. God doesn't make it hard. He makes it easy. His grace is sufficient. He makes it easy for us to live for Him and work for Him and do whatever. And we have to understand the job you have is for Him. You may be working for that person, but God placed you there for you to do what He asked you to do, not for you to do whatever you want to do. Your real job, as Brother Copeland's always saying, your job is just your seed sack. We need to view it that way. It's also a mission field. And when he doesn't need you in that mission field anymore, he might move you somewhere else. He might not. He might make you stay a while there. It's not really our business. It's up to him how long our commission is, wherever it is. See, we've got to view ourselves as first-class soldiers. This is our real life. We'll look at this later. I don't know if I'll get to it today or not. It talks about, I don't even remember where it is, that soldiers do not mingle in civilian affairs. Think about that one. That's just going about the worldly way, doing the worldly thing, just all caught up in the world. My this, my that. No, it says ye are dead, and your real true life is hid with Christ in God. Say, Lord, I'm dead. Nothing should matter. Really? I know this is kind of crude, but you can do anything to a dead man. It's not going to make any difference. You don't get insulted. A dead man won't get insulted if you call him names. Oh, this is fun. Okay, 40. Let me get a drink. Now, sometime later, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, Egypt's king. Pharaoh was angry with his officers, the chief of the butlers and the chief of the bakers. He put them in prison or in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard put them in Joseph's charge, and he served them, and they continued in custody for some time. And they both dreamed a dream in the night, each man according to the personal significance, the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison. And Joseph came to them in the morning and looked at them. He saw that they were sad and depressed. He was looking for a hook. He had a servant's attitude. He was in the prison. It says they were under Joseph's charge, so he was to see to their needs. See that they were fed, see they had bathroom privileges, see they got sunshine. This is what he did. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were in custody with him in his master's house, why do you look so dejected and sad? And they said to him, we have dreamed dreams. There is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God. Tell me your dreams, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream I saw a vine before me, and on the vine were three branches. Then it was as though it budded. Its blossoms burst forth, and the clusters of them brought forth ripe grapes almost all at once. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. Then I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, and Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. Three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will again put Pharaoh's cup into his hand, as when you were his butler. But think of me when it shall be well with you, and show kindness, I beg you, to me, and mention me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. He had a flesh to deal with just like you. Get me out of here. Get me out of here. For truly I was carried away from the land of the Hebrews by unlawful force, and here too I have done nothing for which they put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also dreamed, and behold, I had three cake baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were some of all kinds of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds of the prey were eating out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered this in the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, but will have you beheaded and hung on a tree, and you will not so much as be given burial, but the birds will eat your flesh. On the third day, Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the heads of the chief butler and the chief baker by inviting them also among his servants. He restored the chief butler to his butlership, and the butler gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But Pharaoh hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. But even after all that, the chief butler gave no thought to Joseph, but forgot all about him. So here he is. He's still in the dungeon. He tried to get somebody to listen to him and put in a good word, but they forgot about him. But here he is. He's still in the dungeon. He stayed there a bunch of years. But he was always looking for who he could help. He let his giftings flow to help whoever. Okay, let's keep going. After two full years, Pharaoh dreamed that he stood by the River Nile. Behold, there came up out of the River Nile 7 well-favored cows, sleek and handsome and fat, and they grazed in the reed grass in a marshy pasture, and behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the River Nile, ill-favored and gaunt and ugly, and stood by the fat cows on the bank of the River Nile. And the ill-favored, gaunt and ugly cows ate up the 7 well-favored and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. You realize all these years that he is spending in the Potiphar's house and in the prison, he's getting ready for the big show. God is training him. He proved himself faithful. But he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came out on one stalk, plump and good. Behold, after them 7 ears of grain sprouted thin and blighted by the east wind. The 7 thin ears of grain devoured the 7 plump and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So when morning came, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians and all the wise men of Egypt, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but no one could interpret them to him. Then the chief butler said to Pharaoh, I remember my faults today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody and the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker, we dreamed a dream in the same night, he and I. We dreamed, each of us, according to the significance of the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard and chief executioner. And we told him our dreams, and he interpreted them to us, to each man according to the significance of his dream. You know, the Lord knew where he was. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord knew where he was. The Lord knows where you are. And as he interpreted to us, so it came to pass. I was restored to my office as chief butler, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. But Joseph first shaved himself, changed his clothes, and made himself presentable. Then he came into Pharaoh's presence. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've dreamed a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, and I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream and interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me, God, not I, will give Pharaoh a favorable answer of peace. Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood on the bank of the River Nile, and behold, there came up out of the River Nile 7 fat, sleek, and handsome cows, and they grazed in the reed grass of a marshy pasture, and behold, 7 other cows came up after them, undernourished, gaunt, and ugly, just skin and bones, such emaciated animals as I have never seen in all of Egypt. And the lean and ill-favored cows ate up the 7 fat cows that had come first. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be detected and known that they had eaten them, for they were still as thin and emaciated as at the beginning. Then I woke, but again I fell asleep and dreamed. And I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears of grain growing from one stalk, plump and good. Behold, 7 other ears, withered thin and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. Now I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could tell me what it meant. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the two dreams are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are seven stars, and the seven good ears of grain are seven stars. And the two dreams are one in their meaning. And the seven thin and ill-favored cows that came up after them are 7 years. And also the seven empty ears of grain, blighted and shriveled by the east wind, they are 7 years of hunger and famine. This is the message, just as I have told Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Take note, 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt are coming. Then there will come 7 years of hunger and famine, and there will be so much want that all the abundance of the previous years will not be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And hunger, destitution, starvation will exhaust, consume, finish the land. And the plenty will become quite unknown in the land because of that following famine, for it will be very woefully severe. Let me stop here just a second. What Joseph said was, it's not me interpreting this dream, but it's God. God has given the interpretation of this dream. God puts things in us. When we have an appointment, then that gifting flows to that person, and it brings life and insight into their life. That the dream was sent twice to Pharaoh and in two forms indicates that this thing, which God will very soon bring to pass, is fully prepared and established by God. So now let Pharaoh seek out and provide a man discreet, understanding, proficient, and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt as governor. Let Pharaoh do this, then let him select and appoint officers over the land, and take one-fifth of the produce of the whole land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, year by year. Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and lay up grain under the direction and authority of Pharaoh, and let them retain food and fortified granaries in the cities. So God is giving, through Joseph, the interpretation of the dreams and what they mean, and then he's giving him the answer. And that food shall be put in store for the country against the 7 years of hunger and famine that are to come upon the land of Egypt, so that the land may not be ruined and cut off by the famine. And the plan seemed good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find this man's equal, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as your God has shown you all this, there is nobody as intelligent, discreet, and understanding and wise as you are. How did he learn that? How did he learn to be wise and discreet? In the jail. In the place that he thought was his prison, but it was God's training ground. You shall have charge over my house, and all my people shall be governed according to your word with reverence, submission, and obedience. Only in matters of the throne will I be greater than you are. So he went from the place of the scummiest, this lowest servant, to the second in command. Why? Attitude. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in official vestments of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck. He made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and officials cried before him, bow the knee, set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without you shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephaniah, and he gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph made an inspection tour of all the land of Egypt. Training for reigning. Training for reigning. Well, that's one page. I have nine. We won't do all nine today. No one knew who he was over there, even in that place, but God did. God was with Joseph. God was overseeing his training. All right, let's keep going. Genesis 45. Now, this is after all of his, he sees all his brothers and all that stuff they go through, you know, with the grain and the sacks and all that stuff. And he's pretending to be mean to his brothers, but he loves his brothers, even though they did what they did to him. says here, then verse 1, then Joseph could no longer could restrain himself any longer before all those who stood by him, and he called out, cause every man to go out from me. So no one stood there with Joseph while he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept and sobbed aloud, and the Egyptians who had just left him heard it, and he and the household of Pharaoh heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? And his brothers could not reply, for they were distressingly disturbed and dismayed at the startling realization that they were in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, I pray you. And they did so. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not be distressed and disheartened or vexed and angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For these 2 years of famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 more years more in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. So we know that they end up going to Egypt, and God sustained them there until Moses brought them out. There was a dual purpose. Do you see it? Mm-hmm. Satan means to harm you, but God is turning things that you perceive as harm to you for good. He oversees. This is your mission field. Sometimes the Lord says to me, do you not perceive it? You're seeing it one way, but I see it another. Learning to see things God's way, that comes from not reasoning. Okay, let's look at a few scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 20. So we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal as it were through us. Now listen to those words. He is making an appeal to the world through us. If all you are is in your gripe mode and you want your things your way and you want to do things your way, how is God ever going to use you to reach anyone? Let me read that again. So we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal as it were through us. We, as Christ's personal representatives, beg you for his sake to lay hold of the divine favor now offered you and be reconciled to God. Divine favor has been placed on you, just like Joseph. It said God was with Joseph when he was sold into Egypt, falsely accused in Potiphar's house, thrown into the prison, forgotten by the baker and the butler. We said, Lord, I want to be more like you. Lord, make me available. Make me this. Help me do this. Help me do that. And he does. And we're going, what the heck? We're just going to have to face it. It's going to always be hard on the flesh. It goes against the spirit. It's a war. There's where the hard comes in. It's that warring between flesh and spirit. The walk of the Spirit's not hard. It is not hard. All right. And all of this is for what? Matthew 28, Mark 16, the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world. And these signs will follow you. Okay, stop looking for the escape hatch. Mighty men, we have a lot of work to do. We may not like where we're at, but God has placed us here for his reasons, his time to train us, to get us ready. There'll be a day we'll look back and think, boy, I wish I was still back there. All right. Bloom where you are planted. You are the planting of the Lord. And I didn't write that scripture down, but you are the planting of the Lord. Get yourself off your mind and be about the master's business. You know what I've noticed about, especially when you're going through a hard time, if you get yourself busy with something else, you forget about it. and your attitude changes. It don't bother you anymore. It's when you're sitting and brooding about things, you know, where you get in trouble. Jesus went about doing good and heeding all that will press to the devil, for God was with him. Soldiers do not entangle themselves with civilian affairs. This is 2 Timothy 2. We need to remember who we are, whose we are. Let's just start with verse 1. So you, my son, be strong. Strengthen inwardly in the grace, spiritual blessing that is to be found only in Christ Jesus. And the instructions which you have heard from me, along with many witnesses, transmit and entrust as a deposit to reliable and faithful men who will be competent and qualified to teach others also. Take with me your share of the hardships and suffering which you are called to endure as a good first-class soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier, when in service, gets entangled in the enterprises of civilian life. His aim is to satisfy and please the one who enlisted him. Who enlisted you in the army of the Lord? The Lord! And if anyone enters competitive games, he is not crowned unless he competes lawfully, fairly, according to the rules laid down. So he's talking about, as a soldier, you live by a different standard than regular people. You're under the jurisdiction of the leaders in the military. Okay, 2 Peter 2. Verse 1, but also in those days there arose false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among yourselves who will subtly and stealthily introduce heretical doctrines, destructive heresies, even denying and disowning the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their moral ways and lascivious doings. Because of them, the true ways will be maligned and defamed. This is why it's all hands on deck. This is going on in our culture right now. All goodness has been maligned. Okay, one more. Flip back to 1 Corinthians 15. Now this will get you in trouble right here. To stay on the straight and narrow, it says, do not be so deceived and misled. Evil companionships, communion, associations, corrupt and depraved good manners and morals and character. Awaken from your drunken stupor and return to sober sense in your right minds and sin no more. For some of you have not the knowledge of God. You are utterly and willfully, disgracefully ignorant and continue to be so. Lacking the sense of God's presence and all true knowledge of him, I say this to your shame. So Paul is admonishing them. Be careful, soldiers. Why go back to what you was caused you to fail in the first place? You have to learn to avoid those areas that have gotten you in trouble. If it's thinking processes, you have to learn to stop those thinking processes. Counter those thoughts, it says, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Don't let yourself get back into that. What you have failed in, why get back on that track to fail again? Doing the same old thing and expecting to see change, what is that called? Insanity. God, the commander-in-chief, knows the way. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Follow him and you will always win. Quit seeking things, jobs, houses, etc., 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 things. Seek God. That's Matthew 6:33. I am satisfied. Just my experience, that we get all wrought up about a lot of things, and we ask God about a lot of things. But a lot of those things that I get wrought up about, you get wrought up about, God never says a word about. You ever notice that? He never says a word about them. But one thing I've noticed about God, I usually don't have to ask Him about anything. He tells me what He wants me to do and when He wants me to do it. Is that the way it is in the military, as soldiers? Isn't that how you, here comes the general, he passes it to, I guess, I don't know who, maybe the soldiers, foot soldiers, get it from the sergeant. These are your orders today. This is what I want you to do. Go do it. Lord, but what about all of this I've been asking about? Silence. See, the enemy likes to get us all wrought up about everything. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to do this? When are we going to do that? What about this? What about this? What about this? And it keeps us all occupied and covered about all the time. It's kind of like, well, if we just listen to whatever He says to us that day, if it's one word, do it. Lay all this other stuff on the burner, back burner. It's just used to get you all cumbered up. You know what happens when you're all cumbered up? You don't hear. You miss opportunities. You let them slip by. And they may not come that way ever again. If you think about when God sends you on an assignment, that might be the only opportunity that person ever heard about Jesus. Or it may be the only opportunity they hear that God will heal me. They may be dying. How do we know? But I know God places us and He sends us, and we need to quit wasting our time and being babies. We really do. Like Paul said, our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. The Lord's not doing what He's doing in the earth today for us to be the lackadaisical church that we used to be. I was thinking about our future, what we believe the Lord has spoken to us. And I began to see it again. The Lord instilling to me again. It may never be physically out there. But just like with David and Saul, He transferred that anointing to David, and Saul just kept on being his thing. So even thinking about something like that, we have to just be about, what's the Lord telling us to do today? What is Your word for today, Lord? What do You want me to do today? And just being about it. Quit letting all this stuff that doesn't amount to a hill of beans crowd in on us, because when He gets ready for you to have that house, He will say, daughter, do this. Are you ready for that Jeep? Daughter, now go do this. We don't have to hound Him and pray and waste our time. We have so much unsectioned praying and confessing going on, it's just a waste of time. You might as well be quoting nursery rhymes or praying the rosary. It's about how dead it is. But you know what? You may get up and the Lord will give you a scripture. He says, speak this and speak that. And things happen. So this is the way. He knows where we're at. He knows what we need. He knows everything about the situation. It's like Q. We know it all. He knows it all. And if we just go about our business, do what we know the Lord wants us to do that day, have a good attitude, we're about the Master's business the best we can, then He can just drop something on us and bless us. That's what He wants to do if we'll allow Him to do it. But so much of the time we're just so churned up about everything. And it's just ridiculous. We're tied up in a pile of knots. And when we are, we have not, let me tell you. But a person's just resting in God. They're not letting it encumbered. They're just single-minded. The Lord can just do it's a fly. That's how Jesus walked. He didn't on and off. Well, I'm high in faith today and I'm under the barrel tomorrow. That's not the way we're supposed to live. It's not the way we're supposed to walk. There's only one place in God. That's highway. Highway. And that's going to come from high thoughts. Okay. No fleecy prayers. Well, I put out 100 resumes and look, I got this great job offer. That has to be God. Really? That's like saying, well, Lord, if you want me to do this, send by 14 black cars. We don't, if you pray fleecy type prayers and you're looking for outside manifestations to be an answer to your prayer, then you're going to get fleeced because the devil operates in the natural realm. God can say, do this, and you do it. That's how you know. Just because I can, or I may, I'm able, doesn't mean that I should. We're waiting for the go-ahead in here, understand? About whatever we do. That's why, you know, try to explain it to one of my daughters about trips. I can't just say, yeah, in a year I'll be ready to do that. I don't know what the Lord has planned. I can't tell you tomorrow. I can't do that. I can't. I have to say, okay, if the Lord wills, let us do this or that. This is in James. You know, if the Lord wills, we'll go into the city tomorrow and we'll do this and we'll do that. I have a friend, she always says that, well, we'll meet next Wednesday. Lord willing, you know, it's kind of a Lord willing. The Lord may change our plans. But he doesn't always let us know ahead. But it's been my experience, he'll tell me, I want you to go there. And I'm not even thinking about it. He would probably do a lot more talking if we would shut up. See, be still and know I am God. Be still. I'll give you what you need, but you're going to have to be still. It's not in this outward stuff. Like he told Elijah, it's not in the wind, it's not in the earthquake, it's in my still small voice. There's something I've been seeking the Lord for a good while about, and I was on and off about it, getting in the flesh and back in the spirit, flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit. And here I'm just walking along, I was in the house, and I heard a still small voice, and I just stopped in my tracks of instruction. And all this back and forth and up and down and confession and all this stuff I did is all, most of it, in the flesh. And then I heard the still, small voice. That settled it for me. See, that's the way the Lord leads us. He leads us beside those still, quiet waters, green pastures. It's not hard to walk with God. It's us getting in the way that's the hard part. He made it so great. Okay, the result of our own efforts always makes a mess. Our own efforts. Okay, let's see. God always lets you know when he requires something. If you learn to be still, learn to wait. Isaiah 40:31. Let's look at that. It's a good scripture. Read it quite often. But that, you know, that happened. That must be a sign. No. No. We better not trust in that. We better hear from the Lord. The devil's the one that does signs. Signs follow us. We don't follow signs. Let's just do 29. He gives power to the faint and weary, and to him who has no might, he increases strength, causing it to multiply, making it to abound. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and selected young men shall feebly stumble and fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord, who expect, look for, and hope in him, shall change and renew their strength and power. They shall lift up their wings and mount up close to God as eagles mount up to the sun. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint or become tired. So when we learn to be still, wait on the Lord about things, and not get all wrought up whenever we're not getting the answer when we think we ought to. Because as obvious today, God doesn't get in a hurry, it doesn't appear, and he knows where you are. And when he deems it's time, he'll let you know, he'll talk to you. So you might as well rest, might as well enjoy the journey. Because that's, you may be there a while, you may not. I think if we would learn to be still and quiet, we'd get our answers a lot quicker than going through all this rigmarole that we go through trying in our own effort to get this and to get that and get this to work and that to work and nothing ever works. And then maybe it does come together and then we're not happy. Yeah. Stop letting your emotions lead you. I want, I think, I feel, I need. If you spent as much time thinking about my business as you do your own, how awesome would that be? How awesome would your life be? Because really, you just get down to the truth. When you're around somebody and you're able to help them with something, isn't that the most rewarding thing? Isn't that what it's all about? Yeah, that's where he wants us to live. Haven't you had enough of your own bright ideas? Who is really calling the shots? You or him? That's why things just don't seem to work out sometimes, because a lot of times we're really calling the shots and not him. We've made him our co-pilot instead of pilot. He can't be co-pilot. He has to be pilot. Because when you put your two cents in, it messes it up. Mine too. I have a plan for man. It is a good one. When you get tired of figuring it all out on your own, then you will be in a position to hear from me. Isn't that what happened to Moses? He had a big idea. Man, I'm going to go bring them out of Egypt. Killed the Egyptian men, mighty in power. What happened? Backfired on him. He had run probably for his life. Then he got to where he was on the backside of the desert 40 years. And the Lord said, okay, now I'm going to send you to Egypt. But Lord, I can't talk. I stutter. He had nothing left. God said, finally. Finally, you're empty. So I can fill you with my grace to do what I want done through you. Instead of you and your bright ideas. Because he messed it up. Right out of the box, he messed it up. Okay. One more, I think. Can you tell me how long I've gone?
Total?
No, just this.
Just this one. 1 hour and 2 minutes.
Okay, well, I'll hurry here. We'll probably have to finish this up next week. We'll read this part right here, and then we'll be done. This is Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up definite special petitions for that which he not only wanted but needed, in supplications with strong crying and tears to him who was always able to save him out from death. And he was heard because of his reverence towards God, his godly fear, his piety, and that he shrank from the horrors, the separation from the bright presence of the Father. Although he was a son, he learned active special obedience through what he suffered. And he completed experience, making him perfectly equipped. He became the author and source of eternal salvation unto those who give heed and obey him. Being designated and recognized and saluted by God as high priest after the order with the rank of Melchizedek. Concerning this, we have much to say, which is hard to explain, since you have become dull in your spiritual hearing and sluggish, even slothful in achieving spiritual insight. For even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over the very first principle of God's Word. You have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness, of conformity to the divine will and purpose, thought, and action. For he is a mere infant, not able to talk yet. See, God's got to be able to trust you with his words. But solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law. Okay, we'll read the first two verses of 6. Therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings and doctrines of Christ, the Messiah, advancing steadily toward the completeness and perfection that belong to spiritual maturity. Let us not again be laying the foundation of repentance and abandonment of dead works, dead formalism, and of faith by which you turn to God. Just remember here, this walking by faith and not getting in the flesh, this is a sandbox. With teachings about purifying, the laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment and punishment, these are all matters of which we should have been fully aware long ago. If God permits, we will now proceed to advanced teaching. So Paul wanted to move them on. He had so much he wanted to bring them, so much God wanted to impart, but they had to get it. For us to go forward, we're going to have to get this about, you know, our being a soldier of the Lord and all that entails and all that it requires. I mean, some turn back. Some go on back to civilian life and live regular lives and everything, you know. But for those who stick with it, there's a day coming. It's going to be like nothing we've never seen. It's like the word I had. It's going to be like we've never seen in our life. It's going to be great. It's going to be glorious. And everything we've gone through to get where we're going, it's going to be worth it.